Open your Bibles to John chapter 21. John chapter 21. We have heard so much this week that has brought conviction, repentance, encouragement, texts that have spurred us on, texts that have confronted us in if we are following Jesus, and if we are, how faithfully we are following Jesus. We have been led so well this week, and I hope that you are leaving today with a better understanding of how you can follow Jesus faithfully. We're going to look this morning at someone who was incredibly familiar with the invitation to follow Jesus. Someone who was so aware of the invitation, follow me. We're going to look at a person named Peter this morning. In John chapter 21, we're seeing one of Peter's final conversations with Jesus. We're going to be in chapter 21, verses 15 through 23. We're going to read that together, and then we're going to walk through and seek to understand how this applies to how we're seeking to grow this week. Look at verse 15. So when they, the disciples and Jesus, had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, tend my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, shepherd my sheep. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because Jesus said to him, the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will gird you and bring you to where you do not wish to go. Now, he said this, signifying what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he, Jesus, said to him, Peter, follow me. But Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also had leaned back on his bosom at the supper and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? So Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, Lord, and what about this man? Jesus said to him, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Therefore, the saying went out among the brethren that that disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to them that he would not die, but only, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? Peter, in this text, receives an invitation from Jesus. And the invitation is the very invitation that we have focused on all week long. Jesus looks to Peter and he says, Peter, follow me. But if you know much about the life of Peter, you know that this is not the first time that Peter has received that invitation. I want to read you a text from Matthew chapter 4. In verses 18 through 20, we read this. Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee. He saw two brothers. They were Simon, his other name was Peter, and Andrew, his brother. They were putting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow me. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. At once they left their nets and followed him. That scene in Matthew chapter 4 is the first time that Peter comes face to face with Jesus Christ. And when Peter and Jesus met, Jesus said to Peter, "Peter, follow me." Fast forward to John chapter 21, and it is perhaps the final conversation that Jesus and Peter ever have. And you know what Jesus looks to Peter and says? He says, "Peter, follow me." Peter's entire life with Jesus has brackets on it. And those brackets are the invitation, "Follow me." Peter meets Jesus, he invites him to follow. As he says goodbye to Jesus, Jesus invites him to follow. "Follow me" are the brackets that surround Peter's life. Jesus leaves Peter with the exact same message that their relationship started with. Fascinating. I believe it is because following Jesus is not a one-time decision that takes place in a single moment of your life. Following Jesus is not a one-time decision that takes place in a single moment of your life. Rather, following Jesus is a day-by-day, hour-by-hour, moment-by-moment decision to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him. You very well may have made a decision this week to maybe follow Jesus for the first time or to commit to following him more faithfully. But what I want you to understand as you go home this week is that just because you made that one-time decision doesn't necessarily change anything. The decision to follow Jesus is not a one-time decision. It's a day-by-day, hour-by-hour, moment-by-moment decision of self-denial, of taking up your cross, and actively following Jesus. Because that is true, there will be times in your life, and I can almost guarantee for most of you that it's coming soon, when you will be tempted to hit the brakes, to try other things, to pursue sinful desires, perhaps even to abandon Christ. If you are not prepared for those moments when they come, you will be blindsided, you will be taken by surprise, and you will not know how to respond accordingly. Satan typically will not tempt you when you come home from camp to walk in to your front door, see your parents, and say, "I'm going to abandon Christ. I know I made a decision a few days ago, but I got home and you know what? I'm giving it all up." That's normally not how it works. Typically, how we are tempted to stop faithfully following Christ is in small decisions of faithfulness. We are convinced over the course of time that small decisions of faithfulness aren't actually worth it. That standing up for Christ isn't actually worth it. That living out what I believe isn't actually worth it. That confronting sin when I see it isn't actually worth it. That being faithful to my church isn't worth it. That being in discipling relationships isn't worth it. That reading the word isn't worth it. That spending time in prayer isn't worth it. And it is believing those small lies over the course of a few days that eventually you look back weeks and months later and realize, "I am not a faithful follower of Jesus." For most of you, you will not go home and immediately be tempted to abandon the faith. But you will go home, and I can promise you, find opportunities for small sacrifices, small opportunities to not follow faithfully. Following Jesus is not a one-time decision. It's day by day, hour by hour, moment by moment. So we need reminders. We need help to follow faithfully. And in our text today, Jesus offers that to Peter. Peter in this scene is a young man, probably not too much older than many of you guys, who had recently failed to follow Christ faithfully. He had the noblest of intentions, but when push came to shove, he failed in how faithfully he could follow Jesus. And so this text before us today is Jesus helping Peter biblically understand how to follow him faithfully. We're going to structure this way as we walk through this text. Three strategies that the enemy will deploy to dissuade you from following Jesus. Three strategies that the enemy will deploy to dissuade you from faithfully following Jesus. Students, what we're going to see in this text today is what Peter is going to face over the course of his lifetime, and I can almost guarantee you that you will face these things over the course of your lifetime. And these are strategies that the enemy will use to try to dissuade you, to try to talk you out of faithfully following Jesus. So you must be ready for these. You may be feeling right now closer than you've ever felt to God. But I promise you, these temptations are coming, so you must be ready. You must be ready. So let's heed what is said in this text, because in this passage, Jesus is warning Peter. Peter, temptations are coming. But you must make the day-by-day, hour-by-hour, moment-by-moment decision to be a faithful follower of me. The first strategy that the enemy will deploy to dissuade you from following Jesus are the failures in your past. The failures in your past. This text starts off with an interesting three verses when Jesus asks Peter, "Do you love me?" Peter says, "Yes." Jesus says something about sheep, and then he repeats that same deal three times in a row. It's a really interesting text. But to rightly understand all that is happening in this scene, we need to back up, and I want to bring you up to speed to some of the context of where we sit in John chapter 21. We need to run all the way back to John 13. I'm just going to explain to you what happens in these passages. In John chapter 13, Jesus predicts his own betrayal. This is Jesus in his last 24 hours on earth, and he says, "I'm going to be betrayed and I'm going to be killed. I'm going to go away from you." And his disciples start to ask you, "Where are you going to go?" They still don't get it. Jesus has talked about this many times, but his disciples wonder, where is Jesus going in this urgent time? Jesus looks at them, and specifically at Peter, and he says, "Where I'm going, you can't come. You can't follow me where I have to go." And Peter, bold and aggressive Peter, looks back at Jesus and he says, "I will follow you anywhere. I will go anywhere with you. There is no place you could go that I would not follow. Even if I must give up my life, I will die for you, Jesus. I'll follow you anywhere." Jesus looks back at Peter and he says, "Peter, this very night, you're going to deny me three times. Not only are you not strong enough to follow me, you're going to deny me." Fast forward to John 18, Jesus is under trial. Peter and John actually follow Jesus to this trial. Peter's following up on his promise. "I'm going to follow you wherever you go." He follows Jesus behind enemy lines, slips past the gate, and he's in this trial scene. They're standing in a courtyard just outside of where Jesus is being questioned by the high priest just prior to his death. And people start to recognize Peter. He's become a little bit of a popular guy because of his faithful following of Jesus. They recognize him. The first one to recognize him is a little slave girl. And she says, "Are you one of his disciples?" Peter looks back at her and he says, "I'm not. I'm not one of his disciples." cold outside. Group of people are warming themselves by the fire. Peter's standing with them. And this group of people looks at him and says, You're one of his. We recognize you. You are one of his disciples. Peter looks at this group and he says to him, I'm not. I'm not a disciple of Jesus. And then there was this third slave, and this one was actually in the garden with Jesus when Jesus was taken hostage and led away for this trial. And remember, in that scene, Peter takes a sword and he attacks, and this slave visibly remembers seeing Peter attack. He says, I know you. I just saw you in the garden with him. And Peter looks back at him and says with urgency, I swear to you, I do not know that man. I don't know him. Soon after, a rooster crowed, and Jesus' prophecy was fulfilled that over the course of the night, before morning struck, Peter would deny Jesus three times. Fast forward to John 21. This is after Jesus' resurrection, just before our text that we're in today. Peter had seen Jesus for just a few moments after Jesus had been resurrected, and then the disciples were instructed to go to Galilee and wait for Jesus on top of a mountain. So they go there, they wait. And they wait, and they wait, and they wait. They're anticipating, they're looking, they're waiting for Jesus to show up. And seemingly, eventually, Peter gets tired of waiting. He says, you know what? I'm going fishing. They were by the Sea of Galilee on a mountain. He says, I'm going to go fishing. 6 of the 11 disciples at this point join him. They get in the boat, and they return to their former occupation. Life as they knew it before they met Jesus. They fish all night, and they don't catch a single fish. The next morning, they were instructed to be waiting for Jesus on the mountain. Jesus shows up on the beach. They've had a horrible night, caught nothing. Jesus, from about 100 yards away, shouts out, this is great, have you caught anything? Jesus knows. They said, no, we've caught nothing, dejected. Jesus says, cast your nets on the other side of the boat. Not the first time the disciples have heard that invitation, by the way. So they cast their nets on the other side of the boat, and after a whole night of fishing, having caught no fish, they immediately catch fish so heavy that they can't pull it up into the boat. John, one of Jesus' disciples, looks at Peter and he says, that is Jesus. And Peter dives into the water and starts swimming all the way 100 yards back to Jesus. He stands up on the shore. And that is when this scene that we just read takes place. Jesus looks at Peter and he says, Peter, do you love me more than these? Peter had not had a sustained conversation with Jesus since Jesus told Peter that he would deny him. And now he sits down with his Savior for breakfast. And that is when Jesus asks the shocking and penetrating question, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Now, when he says more than these, I don't think that Jesus is looking at the other disciples and saying, Peter, do you love me more than the other 10 who are standing here? I think what Jesus is saying to Peter in this is, Peter, do you love me more than this, more than these nets, more than what you just ran back to? More than your former life, do you love me more than what you knew before me? Peter says, yeah. Yeah, I love you more than that. Jesus says, tend my lambs. Tend my lambs. In other words, take care of my people. Watch over, protect, shepherd, lead my people. And when Jesus is saying that, what he is referring to, he refers to it often this way in the New Testament, his lambs, his sheep, are the church. And when he says to Peter, I want you to shepherd my sheep, I want you to tend my lambs, I want you to take care of my people, he's saying, Peter, lead my church. And we read in the Book of Acts that Peter is instrumental and foundational to the role of the establishment of the church. What Jesus is doing here is he is commissioning Peter for the rest of his life. Peter will have a fundamental role in the building of the church, the organization of the sheep, the Christians, under the leadership of Jesus Christ. Jesus says, here is your job. Peter, you love me? Here's your job. Here is how you prove your love to me. Here is how you obey. You don't go back to these nets. You don't go back to your past life. You don't go back to fishing. You don't coast your way into the grave. Peter, if you love me, you will obey me. You will tend my sheep. Obedience for Peter was leading the church. Jesus' message is this: Peter, if you love me, obey me. If you love me, obey me. Our love for Christ is revealed in our obedience to Christ. Now, that is a really important and seemingly a very effective message, but Jesus isn't satisfied with Peter's response. So he asks again. Verse 16, he said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, shepherd my sheep. That is an identical conversation had a second way. Why did Jesus do that? It's kind of strange, isn't it? He asked the exact same question with the exact same response and the exact same comment two times in a row. Why would he do that? Well, he isn't done yet. Look at verse 17. Verse 17, he said to him a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved. He was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. That is the exact same conversation had yet another time, a third time. But this time, one detail is added. We're told in this third time that Jesus asked the question that Peter was grieved. He was grieved. Why? Why would Peter be grieved? Well, the text tells us. Peter was grieved because Jesus said this to him a third time. You know what grieved Peter? The number three. That's why Peter breaks down here. Because Jesus asks him three times. If you've been paying attention, you see where this is going. Because Peter denied Jesus three times, Jesus asks Peter three times if he will actually remain faithful to him. See, Peter doesn't initially understand the gravity of this conversation. Jesus says, do you love me? Peter says, yeah. Jesus says, no, Peter, do you love me? Peter says, yeah, you know that I love you. I love you. Peter says, Peter, do you love me? Peter comes to the point of recognition that his actions have suggested that he doesn't love Jesus as much as he thought he did. Peter has failed. He's fallen as a faithful follower of Jesus. But that doesn't mean that Peter is done. I want us all the way through this text this morning to be aware of verse 19. Jesus is reminding Peter of his recent failures. Jesus is reminding Peter of his unfaithfulness as a follower. But verse 19 is coming. Look at verse 19, the last two words. Peter, follow me. That invitation is still coming. Jesus spends all this time reminding Peter about his failures, but the invitation of follower is still coming. Jesus is not writing Peter off. What he's telling him is, Peter, you failed me, but my invitation to you is still open. I still want you to faithfully follow me despite the failures of your past, despite the fact that you've denied me. Peter, follow me. Follow me faithfully, because it's not a one-time decision. It wasn't just the choice when Jesus said, follow me at the beginning of Peter's life, and he dropped his nets and followed Jesus, though that was a bold and faithful decision, and Peter remained faithful to Jesus for his 3 years of ministry. When Peter fails, Jesus says again, Peter, make the choice. Make the choice to be faithful. Make the choice to follow me, because it's a day by day, hour by hour, moment by moment decision. Students, you, like Peter, must make the continual, ongoing, daily decision to follow Jesus. That's why Jesus invites Peter to follow him again. Because that decision is being made every day. Because we fail. We fall, like Peter. But Jesus forgives him. And Jesus offers forgiveness to you. He offers that forgiveness to everyone. Not just initial forgiveness from sins, but daily, ongoing forgiveness for our failures as followers. He says, make the choice, continue to commit yourself to me, continue to follow me despite your failures. The enemy will use your failures to dissuade you from remaining committed to Jesus. Students, don't believe that lie. Jesus offers forgiveness. And he continues to extend the invitation, follow me despite the failures of your past. But there's another temptation, another strategy that the enemy will use to dissuade you from following Jesus. And it's the second lesson that we learn from this passage. The second lesson is, follow me despite the persecution in your future. That is the second strategy. The second strategy that the enemy will use to dissuade you from following Jesus is the persecution in your future. To see this, we're going to look at verses 18 through 19, where the persecution in Peter's future is shown. The conversation goes from a very strange interaction in verses 5 and through 17 to an even stranger interaction in 18 and 19. Let's read it. Verse 18, truly, truly, Jesus says, I say to you, Peter, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you to where you do not wish to go. Peter, Jesus is encouraging Peter to follow him. But is this not the weirdest sales pitch you've ever heard? Peter, you were young once. You used to clothe yourself. You went places that you wanted to go. But the day is coming, Peter, when you won't clothe yourself. Someone else will clothe you. And you will go places you don't want to go. So follow me. It's a weird invitation, right? It's very strange. What is Jesus saying in verse 18? Well, verse 19 explains it to us. Now this, he said, signifying by what kind of death he, Peter, would glorify God. These comments that Jesus gives in verse 18 illustrate for us how Peter is going to die. Now, historical tradition tells us that Peter was crucified. The Bible doesn't ever confirm that explicitly, but I think this passage seems to indicate that Peter is going to be crucified. Jesus says to Peter, Peter, you're going to die. You're going to die. Which doesn't make the sales pitch any more enticing. Peter, you are going to die. But after Jesus says that, he wraps up that statement with the call, follow me. That's how verse 19 concludes. Jesus said these things, indicating what kind of death with which Peter would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Make no mistake about what Jesus is saying here. Peter, you are going to die a painful death. Follow me. Peter, as a follower of me, you will be crucified like me. Follow me. Peter, it's going to cost you your life, but follow me. Regardless of what it costs you, regardless of the pain, regardless of the difficulty, the persecution, the homelessness, the poverty, the lack of comfort, the opposition, Peter, no matter what it costs you, follow me. Why did Jesus say this? Jesus doesn't want followers who follow him because it's easy to do so. He wants followers who follow him because they love the one that they're following. Why, when he is trying to talk Peter through what it means to be a faithful follower, would he tell him that he's going to die? Because Jesus wants Peter to make that choice to follow him despite the persecution that's coming in his future, despite the fact that it's going to cost him his very life. Jesus says, Peter, follow me. Jesus doesn't want followers who follow because it's easy. He wants followers who follow because they love the one that they're following. Remember when I was engaged to my wife, and I still wonder this sometimes, why does she love me? You know, I look at my life and I think, if I were very handsome, I'm kind of a small town handsome, you know what I'm saying? If I were very handsome and very athletic, I can't even track down junior high girls. If I had some, you know, crazy skill set, I was maybe a better singer, it would make sense why my wife would love me. But I don't have any of that. And so you know what? I have no doubt that my wife loves me for me. It's mind-boggling to me, but I have no doubt. I have no money. She doesn't love me for money, I'll tell you that. She doesn't love me for my looks. She doesn't love me for my athleticism. She doesn't love me for fame. She just chose me for some strange reason. But when it comes to Jesus, there are so many infinite blessings, infinite advantages to following him, that it may be easy to follow him with the perspective that it's going to be easy. Jesus says these things to Peter to make sure that they're following him because they love him. Students, there may be any number of costs keeping you from following Christ. Following Jesus may cost you your friendships. Be prepared for that. It may cost you your popularity. It may cost you your job. It may cost you a promotion. It may cost you a starting role on a team. It may cost you fun times with friends, entertainment. It may cost you a dating relationship. You fill in the blank, it may cost you that. But the amazing realization that true followers of Jesus recognize is that what we are giving up to follow Jesus isn't actually worth anything. We are giving up rags and gaining riches. My son has become fascinated with, the one who's playing the drums up here, fascinated with shiny little things, and he's gotten into coins recently. He loves quarters and pennies and nickels, and he keeps them in his pockets, and he holds onto them with a death grip. He loves them because they're hard, they're shiny. He loves these things. But he doesn't understand the value of them. If you were to walk up to Ezekiel and say, "Hey, I see that nickel in your hand. I will give you a dollar if you will give me that nickel," he would laugh in your face and call you a fool. If he could say the word fool. If you had a $100 bill and he had a quarter and you walked up to him and said, "Here's a $100 bill, all I want is that one quarter," he wouldn't trade it in a million years. Who wants a small, tiny piece of paper? It's so boring. When I have a shiny, hard quarter that makes noise when I throw it to the ground. See, his problem is that he doesn't understand the value of what is in his hands. But so often we are like that. We're holding on to these quarters. We're clinging to these nickels and these pennies. And Jesus is offering, he's offering an infinite amount of money. And we're saying, "No, I want what I have here." That's why Jesus says, "Peter, it's going to cost you your life. But Peter, your life isn't worth anything. Give it up. Follow me, even though it's going to cost you your very life." We're like babies, children, infants sometimes, who are chasing around and clinging to our pennies when Christ is saying, "Let go and I'll give you dollars." Now, I want to be clear in what I'm saying here. This is not if you give up your three favorite things, you get salvation. What we're talking about in the decision to follow Jesus is a change of identity that leads you to see all of these things of life as worthless and therefore to let go of them. To say, "I give these up because I choose to follow my Savior and I know that he is infinitely worth it." The enemy will use the cost of following Jesus to talk you out of it. It's false advertising. He's offering pennies for dollars. When you go home and start to ask, "Is it really worth it?" Know that it is. It is infinitely worth it. Follow Jesus faithfully, despite the failures of your past, despite the persecution in your future. And finally, one more thing, one more strategy that the enemy will deploy to dissuade you from following Jesus. The third is isolation in the journey. Isolation in the journey. This is certainly connected to the previous one, but Jesus makes a point of identifying this in the life of Peter, and I think it's helpful for us as well. Peter has just been extended an invitation. "Peter, you're going to die a painful death. Follow me anyways." But I want us to see what happens after Peter receives that invitation. Surely by now he gets it, right? I mean, he has failed Jesus. Jesus has forgiven him and said, "Follow me." Surely by now he is ready to commit. Look at verse 20. Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who had leaned back on his bosom at supper and said, "Lord, who is the one who betrays you?" So Peter said to him, "Lord, what about this man?" Now, verse 20 is John who is writing this gospel. That's his way of saying that Peter was talking to Jesus, but Peter turned around and looked back at John. John is referred to all the way through the gospel of John as the disciple whom Jesus loves. So he says, Peter's talking to Jesus. Jesus says, "Follow me. It's going to cost you. You're going to die as a follower of me, like me, but you must follow me." And you know what Peter does? That's what verse 20 tells us. He turns around. He turns around and he asks a penetrating question. What about this man? See what Peter's asking? Jesus, you just said that this decision is going to cost me my life, and you invited me to follow you. I just want to make sure that he has to die too. You're saying to me, Jesus, that it's going to cost me everything? What about everyone else? What about all the other people who make the decision to follow you? What about him? Peter's first inclination in deciding to follow Jesus is exactly what our inclination is so often to do, and that is to look around and to see what other people are doing. It is so easy to make a bold move when others are doing it. It is hard to step out on your own. We were playing Steal the Bacon on night one of camp, right? And imagine that there's like at any given time 60 people charging the middle, and they call junior high guys, and you're a junior high guy, and so you start charging, you're running in the middle, you see 60 other people coming from other directions, and you start to notice there's no one with you. You're all alone. It's one on 60. You start looking around. Very few of us would keep running. I know I wouldn't. Our inclination when we are doing something that is bold and charging in on Steal the Bacon is bold. Our inclination is to look around and make sure that we have partners, that we have people who are going to be with us as we go. That's exactly what Peter's inclination is when Jesus says, "Follow me." He says, "Okay, but wait. Does everyone else have to pay the same price that I do? Is everyone else putting up the same risk that I am?" Peter looks to John and he says, "What about him?" When asked to do something costly, we suddenly become the judge of all that is fair. You know what this is like? Those of you who have younger brothers and sisters, mom comes up to you and says, "Hey, I need you to run out the trash." And your response is, "Me? What about these guys? They're just gonna sit around while I have to run out the trash?" That's not fair. It's not fair. But you know that that's how we think. Every sibling in the world is consciously aware of when they're working and their other siblings aren't. You know that's true. That's what happens in this scene. Peter says, "Jesus, you just said I'm going to die because of this decision. What about him?" Look at Jesus' response in verse 22. Jesus said to him, "If I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." Jesus looks back at Peter and he says, "Peter, he may never die. I may have him live forever. He may live until I come back." Now, this gets confused. The disciples are actually confused about this statement. Because Jesus said this, some of the disciples actually think that John's going to live forever. But John clarifies it. He says, "Jesus wasn't saying that I'm actually going to live forever. What he was saying was, Peter, that's not your concern. Peter, you don't need to worry about John. John may live forever. It doesn't impact you one bit. You don't need to look around because the call to following Jesus is a personal call. It's a call to you and you specifically. You don't look around and say, what does it cost other people? You say, Lord, I am following you no matter the cost, if it costs me my life." Jesus invites Peter to follow him again. This time he precedes it with the word "you." "Peter, don't worry about them. Don't look around. You follow me." The same invitation is extended to each one of us. If you're taking notes, write this down in your notes, in quotes. Your name, write down your name, comma, follow me. The invitation to follow is a personal invitation. Jesus is looking at you and fill in the blank. He's saying your name. You follow me. Peter, don't worry about John. You follow me. I'll worry about John. You follow me. When you go home, you will be tempted because others are hesitating and others are looking around. Let me encourage you, let me beg you, follow him no matter what. John Bunyan wrote the book Pilgrim's Progress, and the main character in this book, Pilgrim's Progress, this pilgrim Christian is distressed because he feels the weight of his sin, but he doesn't know what to do about it. A man named Evangelist points him in the direction of a shining light. And it is at this shining light where he will be told how he can be freed of the burden of his sin. And this is great news to Pilgrim. And so he takes this great news that if we go to that shining light, we can find how we can be freed from our sin. And he goes to his wife and he goes to his children and he says to them, come with me, let's pursue this shining light. And his wife and his children laugh at him. They scoff. And they scold him. But upon hearing where he must run, John Bunyan writes the following words. So I saw that the man pilgrim began to run. Now he had not run far from his own door. When his wife and children, seeing him, began to cry after him. But the man put his fingers in his ears and he ran on, crying, life, life, eternal life. So he looked not behind him, but he fled towards the light. His neighbors also came out to see him run. And as he ran, some mocked, some threatened, some cried after him to return, and some came and fetched him back by force. But Pilgrim kept running with his fingers in his ears, screaming, life, life, eternal life. Students, if you are a faithful follower of Jesus, there is no turning back. You will be tempted to. So let me beg you, as we leave this place, to commit to your church, to commit to your pastors and leaders that are here with you and back home, to remain in the Word, to remain in prayer, to continue to develop Christian relationships where we are all together faithful followers of Jesus. Despite the failures of our past, despite the persecution in our future, and despite the isolation in the journey. Father, help us to follow you faithfully. This is nothing we can do of our own power. It is only by your grace and by your Spirit working in us that we can remain faithful. Pray that everyone here who has decided to follow Jesus would not turn back. That though none go with them, they would still follow. That the world would be behind them, but the cross would be before them. That because you have paid the cost, that everything else would be counted as loss, that they would deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow you. Grant us the grace to do that. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.